praise.
Good evening. Good evening. Listen, can you help me out? We're filming this. We're actually live streaming this online. And I want all of you to be in it. So I need, Abel, I need your row to go down a little bit. This section is what I'm looking at. If you could just come down a little bit this way. You good, Ashley? You good there? If you could move a little closer to Ashley. Tell me how that looks, Mike. All right. Praise God. Is everybody doing well tonight? You're doing good? Well, you did well to get here tonight. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Do we have any new folks who were not here last week joining us tonight? Gerard, glad you made it. Wonderful. And Gwen, great to see you. Glad you're here. There's a few folks that were here last week that are not here tonight. And it just reminded me, you know, this is welcome to night two of the Christian Growth Seminar. This is night two. Last week was night one, and we had three sessions. The first session was called The Birth and Vision of Ascend Church. And then the second session was called Understanding Salvation, how to make sure that you're going to go to heaven. And then session three, we taught about water baptism. And praise God, we're having water baptism this Sunday after church. We have 25 people getting baptized so far on Sunday, which is going to be exciting. We even have some youngsters. We have Aaron and Angie asked me if their sons could get baptized, and they are 6 and 8. And for me, as soon as a child understands salvation and comes to that point where they have a desire to be baptized, I will baptize them. Once they have an understanding, you explain it, then they're ready for baptism. So that's going to be, I'm really looking forward to that. We're going to be setting up a pool right outside here, a big swimming pool. Well, not that big, but big enough, bigger than a bathtub. And we've got some men coming to help us on Saturday to set it up, right? We've got some volunteers coming to set it up. Anyone that volunteered that is here tonight? Saturday at 12. I've already got 6 guys, but we've got 6 guys coming to help. And then we're also going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and served. Ray's going to be cooking for us, and we're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs while we're having baptism, and it's going to be good. We're looking forward to it. Are you ready for night two? We are going to be starting out tonight. We have 2 sessions, session 4 and 5. So let's pray and get right into it. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity that we have to come and to learn and to study your word that we may grow. Because, Lord, your word says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that we should desire the sincere milk of your word that we can grow. It's your word that brings growth, Father. It's your word that causes our faith to grow. And I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the author of this precious book. And I thank you that you speak through me tonight. I thank you that you bring revelation to every single person here tonight, Lord. We give you all the praise for everything said and done. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. We want to welcome those who may be watching and joining us online tonight. Our first session, session 4, is called 3 Steps to Receive Anything from God. You know, before we start, I wanted to say this to you. You heard me quote 1 Peter 2, verse 2. I think it's 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that says, desire the sincere milk of God's word that you may grow. It's God's word that causes us to grow. The more knowledge of the word of God we have, and the more of God's word that we are practicing, the more we grow, the stronger we get, right? So what's the enemy going to try and get from you? What's he after? This is not a trick question. He's after the word. If the word of God is what causes you to grow, then that's what the enemy is going to come for. And that's what Jesus said in the parable in Mark chapter 4. We told the parable about the sower who's sowing the word. And he said the sower sowed the word, and some seed fell on the wayside, and some seed fell in the stony ground, and some seed fell in the in the thorny ground, and some seed fell on good ground and produced fruit. And it says, when the sower sows the word, and Jesus said that the thief, the enemy, comes immediately to try and take the word that was sown. The devil is going to try and get the word of God from you. He doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 verse 6. So many Christians are being destroyed in areas of their life, maybe their finances or their health, because of what they don't know. They don't know what God's word says. So that's why this class is so important, and that's why you've got to understand that the enemy is going to try to do whatever he can to distract you and steal God's word from you. Amen? And it's always interesting to me when we start the class, I always see on week two, there's a drop-off from week one. A lot of people started out week one, they don't carry on in week two. Don't let the enemy steal God's word from you no matter what. Tonight is going to be powerful. We're talking about three steps to receive anything from God in prayer. You could also call this praying for definite results. You may say, Pastor Steve, can I pray and ask God for the things I need or the things I desire? Some people kind of feel almost uncomfortable about asking God. They kind of feel like, they feel like they're being selfish. I shouldn't ask God. I should just say, Lord, whatever your will is. But Jesus said in John 16, verse 23 and 24, now this scripture will come up a little later in our lesson, but I wanted to start out with it. John 16, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said this. He said, in that day, what day is that? That's the day in which we live. He said, in that day you'll ask me nothing. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus himself told us that we should ask God for whatever it is we need or desire. And then he repeated it. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let me tell you, God wants to help you. He's interested in the smallest detail of your life, and he wants you to look to him, and he wants you to rely on him, and he wants you to ask him for whatever it is you need or desire. God is not offended by that. God takes delight in that. Amen? So I want you, as we start out, write down the two greatest needs that you have in your life right now. If Jesus were to walk in the room right now and ask, what can he do for you? What would it be? Perhaps you need healing in your body. Maybe it's wisdom, or maybe you desire to know God better. Maybe you have a financial need. Whatever the need is, I want you to write it down, because before we go home tonight, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to meet that need. So just write it down, and we'll come back to that. Now, point two: what importance does the Bible place on faith? Before we find out what faith is and how to grow it, we must establish how important faith is. And the Bible talks so much about faith. In Romans 1:17, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. In Romans 3:22, it says, righteousness comes through faith. In Romans 5:1, it says, we are justified through faith. In Romans 5:2, it says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We access the grace of God by faith. In Romans 11:20, it says, we stand by faith. In Romans 14:23, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. In Romans 1 verse 5, it says, without faith we cannot expect, in James 1 verse 5, excuse me, it says, without faith we cannot expect to receive anything that we ask from God. Everything that we receive from God comes through faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We want to please God, right? So it's important to know what faith is, because you can't please God without it. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So if I'm supposed to walk by faith and stand by faith and live by faith and please God by faith, then surely I need to know what faith is. Number three, does everybody have faith? A lot of people feel like they don't have any faith, or when God was distributing faith, they got the the scraps. But the Word of God says that every believer has faith. In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you. Say, that means me. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And I prefer the King James Version on that verse because it says God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. And I believe that God gives us all the same amount of faith to start out with, but it's up to us to develop and grow our faith. God has given to every one of us the measure of faith. Many of you have been living by faith in areas of your life that you're not aware of, and hopefully today an unshakable confidence in God will be birthed. God says in His Word that we all have faith. The Word of God gives a measure for the smallest amount of faith a human can receive, and it goes on to say, with that smallest measure, nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus said that in Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Do you know, I'm told that a mustard seed is the tiniest seed in all of the seeds. Mustard seed is a tiny, in fact, apparently it's so small, you can barely see it with the naked eye. You have to have a microscope. It's really, really tiny. And Jesus said, if you have faith so tiny as a little mustard seed, He said, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus said, mustard seed faith speaks to mountains, and they move. The impossibilities you're facing right now are just temporary. Say the impossibilities that I face right now are just temporary. Number four, let's look at faith as it is demonstrated in the life of Abraham, because Abraham is called the father of our faith. And in Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram. Now, Abraham was originally called Abram. And the Lord said, get out of your country, Abram, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Notice God wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. You can't be a blessing if you're not blessed. It says, I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now remember that. How old was Abraham when God first spoke to him and gave him the promise? God first gave him his word. He was 75. Now, about 8 years later, when Abram's about 83, God appears to Abram again. In Genesis 15, verse 5. Now, this isn't in your notes, so if you want to just jot that down, I'm gonna add it. But in Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6, I'll read it to you. It says, then God brought Abram outside beneath the nighttime sky, and he told him, look up into the heavens and count the stars if you can. Your descendants will be like that, too many to count. And Abram believed God, and God considered him righteous on account of his faith. So say, Abraham believed. When he was 75, God gives him a promise, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a great nation. At that time, Abram had no children. 8 years later, God appears to him again, shows him the vision of the night skies and says, you see those stars, Abram? You're going to have as many children as those stars in the sky. And the Bible says Abraham believed. Faith came to Abraham after he heard God's word. Number five, what is faith? The Bible definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is, it's going to tell us what faith is. Now faith is the substance or the title deed of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith has got to do with what you can't see. right? Faith operates in a realm where you can't see it. If you can see it, you don't need faith. But faith is the substance, the title deed, or you could say faith is what gives substance to things you hope for, and faith is your evidence of things that you do not see. So faith and believing are not the same. Believing is of your mind, your mental assent, and is not a synonym for faith, whereas faith is of the heart. The word substance can also be translated as title deed. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when God says, I have healed you and delivered you of your destructions, that's your title deed for your healing. When God says, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed, that's the title deed for your healing. It doesn't matter what other people say. God has given you the title deed, so when you are asked to prove your bodily healing, you display your title deed as a landowner would if questioned about the property he owns. Well, how do you know you're healed? Because my faith is the evidence. The Word of God says, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed, and my faith is the evidence of that which I do not see. Are you with me so far? Now, how does faith come, and how do you grow? How do we grow our faith? Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. Faith doesn't come by praying. You can come to me on Sunday and say, Pastor Steve, please pray for me. Pray I'll have more faith. I could pray and pray and pray and pray until we wear all the hair off your head and you're just bald, shining for Jesus, and you still wouldn't have any more faith. Because faith doesn't come by praying for it. Faith comes one way. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. Notice that it says faith comes. That is a continuous present tense. Hearing is a continuous present tense. Faith will only come and grow as you continue to hear the Word of God. It's like you got to eat food every day to feed your body, right? You can't say, well, I ate, you know, about a week ago. If I eat food, it's going to make me strong, and I ate a week ago. You've got to continually feed your body every day. Do you know it's the same with your faith? You've got to continually. Faith comes by not having heard. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's why it's important that we continually feed our faith on God's Word. That's why it's important to come to church every Sunday and we hear God's Word. It builds our faith. It's important to read your Bible during the week because it's building your faith. It's important, you know, listen to sermons during the week on our mobile app. I think we've got 75 of my video sermons you can watch for free. I mean, you could watch a different sermon every day. It would take you 2.5 months to get through it. And just keep on feeding your faith by hearing God's Word. I want to encourage you to make God's Word a priority in your life. Make it a priority in your life. You know, when I received the Lord when I was 16. I received Jesus in my life when I was 16. And you know, by the time I was 17, because I didn't immediately like get on fire, but it just kept on. I kept going to church and I kept on growing. And eventually I got so hungry for the Word of God that I started buying cassette tapes. In those days, we had cassette tapes. Anyone know what a cassette tape is? And we'd buy cassette tapes. And so I discovered the ministry of Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Pastor Fred Price out in California. And I started buying these tapes. In fact, for Christmas, when I was 17, I told all my family, just buy me tapes. Teaching tapes, that's all I want. Don't buy me any gifts. Just buy me teaching tapes of God's Word. They thought I was nuts. When I was 17, we went to America. We were living in South Africa, and my family went. We went on vacation to America and to see family. We of course, I was born here, but I hadn't been back in. I hadn't been to America since I was 5 and 17, so 12 years, and we wanted to reconnect with some family, and we came to America. My whole family, we came in the month of July, and we went out to California. We went to Detroit. My family's in Detroit, and we also went out to California, and we went to Disneyland. And right across the street from Disneyland was the Anaheim Convention Center. And it just so happened that at that time, Kenneth Copeland had his Anaheim Believers Convention, and it was Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, Jerry Savelle, Norval Hayes, and it was right across the street. Well, when my family went into Disneyland, I said, no, I want to go to the Copeland Convention every day. They thought I was seriously something wrong with you. We are here in Disneyland, but I just had such a desire to feed myself on the Word of God. And I remember when we were leaving for America at the airport, Pastor Theo came to say goodbye to us. And that was very nice of him. He came to say goodbye. And I had this little box of cassette tapes. You used to be able to buy a box and you put all your tapes in a box. And I had my little box. And he said, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm taking my tapes with me. What are you doing that for? There's lots of them there. And I shouldn't have listened to them. I left them behind, but I shouldn't have listened to them because I sure missed listening to my tapes. Because I would have a Walkman. Remember Walkman? And I'd put that tape in and I'd listen. I'd go to the gym and I'd exercise. I'd be listening to Jerry Savelle or Fred Price or Kenneth Copeland. And I would do that all the time. The Word of God was a priority in my life. And I want to encourage you to make God's Word a priority in your life. Say amen, somebody. Now, number seven, the three steps to receiving from God by faith. Number one, step one. Now, here we're getting into the meat of how you receive from God. Number one, find a scripture where God says that you can have the thing that you desire. If faith comes by the word of God, it stands to reason that without a scripture, you cannot exercise or have faith. You have to find a scripture that promises you that you have the thing you want. Healing comes by faith. Faith comes through the word of God. Therefore, you need a scripture or a promise. How do I know if God wants me to have the thing that I'm asking him for? Because God's will is his word. And the scripture says in 1 John 5, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So the Bible says if you want to pray with confidence and know that God heard your prayer, you got to be sure that what you're asking God for is according to his will. How do you know what God's will is? Because this is called the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament. This right here reveals the will of God to you. This is God's will. It's all in here. So before you pray, first find a scripture in the Bible. For example, if you need healing in your body, you say, Pastor Steve, I'm not sure if it's God's will for me to be healed. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That tells me God wants me to be in health. Here's another one, Psalm 103, verse 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Who heals all your diseases? There's another scripture. How about this one? How about Matthew 8, 17, Jesus himself took our sicknesses and bore our diseases. If Jesus took my sicknesses, why must I take them? How about 1 Peter 2, 24, by his stripes you were healed. I mean, there are so many scriptures that show it is the will of God for you to be healed. How about the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, the leper who came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. What did Jesus say? Of course I'm willing, be healed. That's right in the Bible. So before you pray, find a scripture in the Bible so that you can be sure that what you're asking God for is according to his will. You say, well, Pastor Steve, what about, can I have a financial need in my life? Can I ask God to meet that need? Well, Philippians 4, verse 19, here's a scripture, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Evidently, God wants to meet my needs. So I can ask him because the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. Are you with me so far? Number two, or step two. Pray and believe that you receive the thing you ask for in prayer. Pray and believe you receive the thing you ask for in prayer. The unbelieving world says, seeing is believing. You ever heard that?
Well, I'll believe it when I see it. Seeing is believing.
But you see, they can't see it, so they don't believe it. But God's word teaches the complete opposite. The word of God teaches you got to believe it before you see it. If you're going to wait till you see it, then you believe it. It is not going to happen. It is not presumptuous or ridiculous to believe and receive before you see it. It is called faith. James 4 verse 2. You want and you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war. All of that doesn't need to be in there. What we need is the last verse. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Why is it I don't have what I need? Have you asked God? No, I haven't. Well, that's why you don't have it, because you haven't asked him for it. God wants you to ask him. Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, in that verse, there are three different tenses that are identified: past tense, present tense, and future tense. What's the past tense? It says, therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. That's past tense. When I pray, I believe that I have already received it. Present tense is whatever things you ask when you pray. That's right now. Future tense is I've got to believe that I have received what I ask God for, and then it says, and you shall have it. That's future tense. So when I'm praying and asking God for the things I need, I have to believe that I receive it when I pray. I believe I receive it when I pray, not when I see it. I believe I have received it when I pray. And because I believe I received it when I pray, Jesus said, you shall have it. Now, most people, they want to experience the shall have. They want to shall have it. Then they want to believe they've received it. Well, I'll believe it when I receive it. You got to believe you have received it before you see it. And then, because of faith, your faith, you shall have it. That's what it says here. Now, if you truly believe that you have received whatever you ask from God in your prayer, you will not ask him for the same thing again. You don't ask God for the same thing 9,000 times every day. Oh, Lord, I know I asked you yesterday, but I'm asking you again. And if I believe that I receive it, why would I ask God for the same thing again? I believe that I have it. What do I do then? I thank him. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. I believe that I have received it. Now, Abram followed these initial steps. He received the word of God. He believed God. And the Bible says he had faith and God declared him righteous. However, we will see that applying step one and two without applying step three is not enough to see the physical manifestation of your prayer. Let's go back to Abram in Genesis 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, how old is he? 99. How old was he when God first appeared to him? 75. So this is 24 years later, right? When he was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. See, God operates in faith, because Abram didn't have any children And God said, I have already made you the father of many nations. I am, God said, I'm changing your name. You're no longer going to be Abram. You're now going to be known as Abraham. The name Abraham, literally translated into English, means the father of a multitude. That's what the name Abraham literally means. So although Abram had heard and believed the word God gave him, Isaac had still not yet been born. So God needed to help Abram to exercise his faith. That's why he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. God helped Abram to make a positive confession over his life, to speak his faith by changing his name, because the name Abraham literally means the father of a multitude or the father of many nations. So God is compelling Abraham to speak what God had promised him all those years ago when Abraham introduced himself. Nice to meet you. My name is Abraham. He was saying, good to meet you. I'm the father of a multitude. He was speaking out the promise of God every time he said his name. It compelled Abraham to speak God's promise, even at the ripe old age of 99. Many people must have thought he was a fool. He was crazy, but he chose to believe God's promise over his circumstance. I've known people who believed healing scriptures with all their heart. They believed God could heal, and yet they died in hospital from sickness. Why? Because it's not enough to just believe in your heart alone. You must say with your mouth. You've got to speak out your faith. Living faith has a voice. You can't just read about it. You've got to apply faith. That's why God changed Abram's name to Abraham, because God wanted Abraham to confess that he is the father of many nations. You see, faith is of our heart. How do I know if I have faith in my heart? A person can determine whether or not they have faith in their heart by the words that they speak in good times and bad. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, whatever's in your heart, that's what's going to come out your mouth. Amen. So step number three is you must confess with your mouth, I believe I have received now what I ask God for. Jesus said, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you've received it and you shall have it. So it's important to speak out our faith, that our words agree with what we're believing God for. You've got to tell others what God is doing for you. Confession is faith in action. The action of faith is a thing of the mouth. The instruction is simple. Tell others. God had Abraham confess. The key for step three is wrapped up in Mark 11, verse 23. Now remember, I've quoted to you Mark 11, verse 24. Does anyone remember what Mark 11, verse 24 says? Therefore, I say unto you, whatever you ask when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. The verse before that, verse 23, Jesus said, for assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now notice, in the above scripture, in Mark 11, verse 23, the word believe is mentioned only one time. And the word says is mentioned three times. Notice that. Whoever says, that's one, to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things that he says. That's the second one. He will have whatever he says. Three times Jesus mentioned the word says. Therefore, we are to say three times more than what we believe. Faith says to the mountain, be removed. Jesus said, you will have what you say. He didn't say you would have what you believe. He said you would have what you say. The following scripture confirms it. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 28, God said, tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things that I heard you say. Now, that's talking about when God brought the children of Israel delivered them from Egyptian bondage, brought them to the promised land, told them, go take possession of the land. I've already given it to you. Go take the land. They sent 12 spies in the land. Joshua and Caleb were one of the 12. The 12 spies came back. They said, it's an awesome land. However, we cannot take the land. There's giants in the land. We're not able to do it. We're scared. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can do it. Let's go right now. Let's go take the land. God's on our side. We can do it. Let's go. But they listened to the 10 spies instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb. And what did they say? They all begin to moan. They all begin to complain. They all begin to murmur. They all begin to say, oh, we can't take the land. We should go back to Egypt. We should have died in the wilderness. And you know what? And God heard it. And God said to Moses, go tell them that I am going to do exactly what they said. And as a result, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years until they died in the wilderness like they said. And their children, who they said would be victims, they went in and they took the promised land. So God said, you go tell them that I'm going to do the very thing I heard you say. Listen, you be careful what comes out of your mouth. Be careful. Don't say something that you don't want to take place in your life. Hello? Christians who truly understand faith are very careful what they say. Even in adverse circumstances, too many people believe, yet they do not declare what they believe. What happened when Abraham started confessing the promise of God? In Genesis 21, verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Verse 5 says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100. How old was Abraham when God first spoke to him? 75. He was 75. God told him he'd have many children. And the Bible says Abraham believed. He believed the Lord. When he was 99 years old, his wife Sarah has still not given birth to Isaac. 24 years had passed. At the age of 99, God changed his name. And he began to confess, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of a multitude. And when he was 100, Sarah gave birth. Now, how long is a woman pregnant for? 9 months. He was 99 when God changed his name. He was 100 when Isaac was born. So that tells me approximately about 3 months or 4 months of him saying, I'm Abraham, I'm the father of many nations. After 3 months of confessing the promise of God, a miracle took place. And even though the Bible says Sarah's womb was dead, they gave birth to a child. 24 years of believing, nothing happened. 3 months of speaking the promise of God, and it happened. If you grab a hold of that, you will change your life forever. If you grab a hold of what I just told you now, it'll change your life forever. Because it's not just believing the Bible, it's speaking and declaring what the Word of God says. That's what gives life to your faith. Can you say amen, somebody? What Abraham could not do in 24 years by just believing, God did in 3 months when Abraham combined what he believed with what he said, with the spoken word. And during the first 3 months of Abraham's confession, faith was rising in his heart. When Abraham's heart had become fully persuaded, fully convinced, and he confessed, I'm the father of many nations, the creative power of God went into action, and Isaac was conceived in Sarah's womb. The best way for others to know that you have something is to tell them. Remember, be specific. The following scripture confirms that God performed a miracle in Abraham and Sarah's life. Romans 4:19, Abraham's body was already dead since he was about 100 years old, and so was Sarah's womb. God would not be allowed to give life to Abraham and Sarah's old dead bodies if they had not put their faith in action. God will not do what you believe. God will only do what you say. God can say this, say, God cannot do more for me than what my words allow him to. Now, here's the summary. Number one, find scripture for your faith, to pray with faith and confidence. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the things we've asked from Him. First, find a scripture. Number two, once you've, and you can find more than one scripture. Then, once you've found a scripture, you know it's God's will. Then you can pray with confidence. Pray and ask God and believe that you receive when you pray. Number three, confess that you have what you ask, what you believe for. You confess, I thank you, Lord, that I have. I believe I have received it. I believe it's mine. The Bible says in Romans 4, verse 17, God calls things that are not as though they are. God calls things that be not as though they are. He calls things into being. By changing Abraham's name, God made Abraham confess that he was the father of many nations, even though at this stage he was not. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. Was God lying when he said it? When God said, Abraham, I've made you the father of many nations, was God lying? The Bible says God cannot lie. When God says something, it's automatically created. When God says, light be, what happens? Light is. As long as I'm saying what God's saying, I'm not lying. Speaking in faith is not lying. I'm confessing the truth of God's word. Someone says, hey, you don't look good, Pastor Steve. You don't look good. Praise the Lord, I'm healthy. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. He sent his word and healed me. Oh, you're lying about it. No, I'm declaring what God says. Let God be true and every other man be a liar. Now, in John 16, verse 23, Jesus said, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. Now, I'm going to tell you a story to illustrate this with Pastor Theo, my pastor, how that in 1975, that's a few years ago, some of you weren't even born. 45 years ago. 46 years ago, right? Anyway, 1975, Pastor Theo was a furniture salesman in Durban, South Africa for a company called Baird Brothers. There were 17 salesmen working in the main store on West Street, Durban, and one Saturday morning, Pastor Theo's friend, his name was Sam, he pulled up right in front of the store. He had his surfboard on his top of his car, and he ran in. He'd just come from the beach. He had his swimsuit on, and he said, Theo, you got to get to the beach right now, man. The waves are awesome. Everybody's there. Get your surfboard and join us at the beach. And Pastor Theo said, before he even had a chance to even reply, he turned around and the guy ran out the store. And he thought to himself, I can't go. I have to work till 1 o'clock, and then I'd have to go home and get my surfboard. And I can't just leave and go surfing. And so it says that he said that right there and then, He decided that he wanted a new job. He wanted a new job where he didn't have to work Saturday, because on Sunday, Pastor Theo would go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Then Wednesday night, he got a Bible study. Friday night, he got a prayer meeting. Thursday night, he got a youth meeting. And he's working Monday to Saturday. So he didn't have one day where he could just be off. And he said, I just desired to have a new job. He decided he didn't like his job anymore. He went surfing that afternoon, and when he came back, he said, okay, it's time to get a new job. There's no ways I'm working Saturdays anymore. So he wrote down everything he wanted out of his new job on a 3x5 white card. He wrote it down on a card. He wrote down, I want a 5-day-a-week position. It must be a sales representative's job. He didn't want to be in the store. He wanted to be out traveling sales person. Number three, I want to be the manager. Number four, I want a basic salary of, that's, if you wonder what that 600 rand is, that's South African currency. Let's just call it $600. He wanted $600 a month, plus He wanted his commission to be 800. So he wanted a total income of $1,400 a month. Now, at the time, he was making 200. So this is a huge prayer. He's praying to go from 200 to 1,400. seven times as much. And he also wanted a free company car with free gas, and it must be a yellow Datsun 1600 Sport. That was the cool car. I don't even know if they make Datsuns anymore, but that was the cool car. And then he said, I asked God to start my new job on January 1st. And there was a reason for that. Because in December is a very busy time for the furniture industry, and he did better in December than the rest of the whole year. So he didn't want to miss December. It's December sales. So he said, I want to start my new job January 1st. So on the other side of the card, he wrote down these two scriptures, Mark 11, verse 23 and verse 24, and John 16, verse 23 and verse 24, which is, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And then also, John 16, 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Pastor Theo said after he looked at his prayer, he thought, man, this is a big deal. This is a big ask. And he had doubt in his mind and in his heart. So I thought that I thought this is complicated, and I doubted that I could receive it. So I knelt down by my bed, and I kept reading these scriptures over and over for about 10 minutes. Suddenly, faith started rising in my heart. And eventually, I had joy and excitement, and I knew this was going to work. After meditating on the scriptures for a while, I prayed and I asked God for this job. I believed I received the job at the time that I prayed. I got up off my knees and I confessed, praise God, I have a new job. I believe I start working for my new company on the 1st of January. I wrote down the date and the time on the card. The next day, I told some friends at church, hey, I got a new job. You have? Tell us about it. Oh, man, I tell you what. First of all, I only work 5 days a week. It's a sales representative job. I'm going to be on the road. I'm going to be the manager. That's great. What are they offering you? Oh, they're offering me my basic salary is $600. Wow. But that's with my commission, it's going to be like $1,400. They just about passed out. And I'm getting a company car, brand new, yellow Nissan, yellow 1600. They said, man, are there any more jobs? Are they looking for anyone else? Sorry, there's only one vacancy. Where's your new job? Where is it? He said, I can't tell you that right now. It's a secret. The reason he couldn't tell them is he had no idea. So he just said, I don't know right now. I can't tell you that. It's a secret. He went to work the next day. There were 17 salesmen. He told every salesman, have I told you about my new job? Tell me. Told him the same story. Wow, that's awesome, man. Every salesman told them all. Then when he finished telling them, he went and he told them all again. Eventually, they were like, yeah, we heard. Oh, let me tell you again. Can I just tell you again? Because when he's speaking it out, he's speaking it for his benefit, not for their benefit. Are you with me? At the end of November, the devil shot an arrow of doubt in my mind. He said, there's only 1 month to go and you haven't got your job yet. It's not working. The word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's how we ought to respond to the devil's attacks, by going back to the word. I took out my card. And Pastor Theo told me he kept that card with him everywhere. When he went to bed at night, he put the card next to his bed. When he got up in the morning, he'd pick it up, read the scripture, say, Lord, I want to just thank you for my new job. I want to thank, and he'd confess it out. He'd speak it out. When he went to bed at night, Lord, thank you for my new job. He'd thank you, I have a job. I start January 1st, 5 days a week. He heard the whole thing. When he went to work, he kept his card with him. And he would pull it out during the day and just meditate on those scriptures and just keep his faith strong. So I went and I told more salesmen. Satan's attempt to steal my faith came a second time Christmas came and the devil tried to stop me from confessing my faith. He said, if you believe you got the job, you should resign now. In the middle of December, a customer came in the store and said, I'm looking for a fridge. I can't buy it now as I don't have the money. I'll be able to buy it in the middle of January. I took him to another salesman because I said I wouldn't be working there in January. I'm leaving. I'm starting my new job on January 1st. On the 31st of January, the office closed at 1 p.m. And that evening, we went for an all-night prayer meeting. And when we got back, I thanked God for my new job. I was supposed to be starting my new job the next day. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says, hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Because it would have been so easy to say, oh, this stuff doesn't work. That stuff Pastor Steve taught me on the Christian Growth Seminar, it didn't work. Look at it now. It's December 31st. I'm supposed to start tomorrow. I haven't got a job. This doesn't work. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He kept on trusting God. It said here, I was supposed to start my new job the next day, but I heard nothing as of yet. On New Year's Day, January 1st, I went out surfing. When I came home, there was a note on my front door. It said, please phone Mike Oosthuizen. And I did so, and he asked me to come to his office on New Year's Day for an interview. After showing me what the job entailed, he asked me if I could do it. I said, yes. Then he asked me what I wanted to earn. He said, what would it take to get you to come work for us? Pastor Theo said, the owner of the company said, what would it take to get you to come work for us? Have you given it any thought? And Pastor Theo said, actually, I have. First of all, I want to work 5 days a week. He said, yeah, we close Saturday. He said, I want to have my own car, a brand new yellow Datsun. No problem. You can go down the dealership. You can pick out a brand new car. He said, I'd like to earn a salary of $600 basic and at least $800 in commission. He said, wow, we never paid anybody that much before. Pastor Theo said, well, listen, I understand, but you are a new company. You can't afford the luxury of an inexperienced salesman. You need the best. And when you employ me, you're going to get me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the angels are on my side. And I'm going to sell more than any salesman ever sold before. Now, that may sound to you like brash, but let me tell you, when you go to a job interview, you don't say, well, I don't know, maybe I can do the job. I'm not sure. I'll try my best. They ain't going to hire you. You're going to say, absolutely, I'll be the best you ever hire. I'm going to do the job better than anybody ever before. And so Mike said, okay, fine. he got the job. And so Mike said, okay, I will start. I'm hiring you, and I'm going to start paying you from today. I want you to give your 2 weeks' notice at Bears Brothers. So Pastor Theo got paid for 2 weeks in January from his new job and 2 weeks from his old job. He got everything he prayed for. 5-day-a-week job, traveling salesman job, the yellow 1600 Nissan. When he went down to get the car, they were sold out of the 1600. He had to take an 1800. He got better. And then he got the salary. Everything that he prayed and asked and confessed is exactly what he received. Praise God. Let me tell you, if God can't get you what you asked for, he'll get you something better. God rearranged all of our New Year's Day's plans because I was using my faith. They still don't know. They were being directed by God to go to work on New Year's Day to interview me. Now, here's what I want you to do. Remember when we started out tonight, I asked you, what are the two things, the two most pressing needs in your life that you want to pray for tonight? We're going to pray right now. Are you ready? We're going to pray right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to pray for those things. You're going to ask God. You're going to believe you receive it, and you're going to go out of here declaring and confessing, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. I believe I received it. I believe I have it now, and you're going to talk like it's done. Are you ready? Anybody here excited about, enthusiastic about God answering your prayer tonight? I mean, I don't want to pressure you or anything like that, but all righty. Say this. Say, Father, I thank you. Jesus said that whatever things that I desire, when I pray, that if I ask you, believe I receive, that I will have it in the name of Jesus. So, Father, I am asking you right now, in the name of Jesus, Now I want you to ask him for what is on your prayer list. Ask him for what it is. Whatever it is that you wrote down there, I want you to ask God for it right now. Did you pray? Now say this. Say, Father, I thank you that you've heard my prayer, and I believe that I receive what I've asked you for. Thank you, Father. I believe I receive it now. I thank you and praise you. I declare it's mine. It's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to someone and tell them what you receive. Turn to someone and tell them, I have received this. Tell them, whatever it is. I receive my healing tonight. I receive this new job tonight. Whatever it is, tell them now. You got it? Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of that? Did you get something out of that lesson tonight? All right. I want to go right into session 5 so we can finish on time, even early tonight. Oh, is that okay? You're supposed to write down today's date on that and the time right now that you prayed, 8:03 on February 24th. I received in Jesus' name. 8:03. All right. Now I want to talk about receiving. Session number 5 is called Receiving the Power of God. How do we receive God's power? Jesus told these disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's why before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told the disciples in Luke 24, verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but you must stay in the city until you have been clothed with power. Say power from on high. Jesus said, I want you to go and wait in the city. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? In Acts 5, verse 34, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to... You've not lied to men, but to God. So that tells me the Holy Spirit is God. Right? That's what I do when Jehovah's Witnesses come knock at my door. I don't even talk about Jesus. I go straight to the Holy Spirit. That really freaks him out. I take him to Acts chapter 5. I talk about the Holy Spirit, God. Let's not talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. They got no idea what you're talking about. Then they're like, we'll be back. We're coming. I'll see you. I'm still waiting for them to come back. They haven't come back yet. The Holy Spirit is God, right? He's the third person of the Trinity. We see this when Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3, verse 16. When he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. There's a verse missing. And a voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And it says that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. When Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven. Jesus is being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. We see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in that one verse. Jesus is the Son of God being baptized. The Father speaks from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Because some people believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is all one person. And sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. Listen, God, to me, that it's so clear in the Bible that why would God be that confusing? It's very clear. The Bible talks about the Father God, Jesus his Son, seated at his right hand. And the Holy Spirit is on the earth today. So I just want you to understand the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. We see the Holy Spirit in creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Do you know that when the Father planned creation, Jesus spoke the world into existence, and the Holy Spirit was the power of God that brought God's word to pass. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no creation. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no virgin birth. Matthew 1:18, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no virgin birth. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no resurrection. Romans 8 verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit. Every scripture was written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave it to men, and they wrote it down. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no Bible. We've got to understand the Holy Spirit is a divine person. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit has a will. Romans 8, 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has a mind. And Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has emotions. These are all attributes of personality. Mind, will, emotion. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is the third person of the Godhead. And when Jesus left the earth, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you. The third person of the Godhead. Are you with me so far? Why did God send the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit came to take the place of Jesus on the earth as our closest friend. Jesus himself told us this. In John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, or another helper, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you, who will be a friend to you, just like me, and he will never leave you. See, Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to send you another helper, I'm going to send you another friend, and he is never going to leave you. Amen. John 14, 26. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, he will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things that I've told you. John 16, verse 7. It's better for you that I leave, because if I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said it's better for you that I leave. Because if I don't leave, then I can't send the Holy Spirit. Now, why would it be better for Jesus to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come? Because when Jesus was on the earth, he lived in a human physical body. And because of that human physical body, Jesus could only be one place at one time. That's why Jesus only had 12 disciples. Or 12 close disciples, and three of those that he was really close with, because Jesus couldn't be friends with everybody. Jesus couldn't spend time with everybody because he's in a human body. Imagine Jesus never left the earth. Imagine he still was in Israel today. And imagine you wanted to go and see Jesus. You'd have to get a book a flight, fly over to Israel, get to the airport, get a cab, go through 3 hours of security, get a cab, go to the hotel, put your stuff down, then find out where Jesus is and go and get in line. You think you'd have any chance of seeing Jesus if he was still on the earth today? I can tell you right now, you'd have no chance of seeing him because there'd be a billion people trying to see him. So Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But if I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he is never going to leave you, and he's going to live on the inside of each and every one of you. He's going to be a friend to you like I've been a friend to you, but he's not going to be limited by one human physical body. He's going to live on the inside of every believer. That's why it's better. Amen. The Holy Spirit is our friend. He is our comforter. He is our helper. Jesus is God's gift to the sinner. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to his children. Unsaved people cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience to salvation. In John chapter 5, Jesus compared the salvation experience to a well of water. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Now, Jesus describes the salvation experience, everlasting life, to receiving a well of water. Now, everybody knows what a well is. It's a hole in the ground. Pit in the ground. You have to take a bucket to let the bucket down, get to the bottom of the well, get some water, pull the bucket up. Right? In a couple of chapters later, in John 7, Jesus refers to an experience after salvation in which the believer's well becomes so full of water that it overflows and turns into rivers of living water. And Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. What? Out of his belly will flow what? Rivers. How many of you know there's more water in a river than a well? This is not a trick question. There's a lot more water in a river than there is in a well. Now notice this, and it says, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit when he spoke about he that believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. It says here that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it said that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Why? Because Jesus hadn't left yet. Are you with me? In Acts chapter 8, we see people who were born again and they were baptized, but yet they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice, it says, notice it says that these people had been baptized in the name of Jesus. What does that tell you? That they were believers. Because the Bible says, repent and be baptized. So the fact that they were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus means they were believers. They had received the word of God. But it says they had not received the Holy Spirit. So they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that receiving Jesus and being born again and become a child of God Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience to salvation. That's what I want you to see. Because these people were baptized, they were believers, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? How important is the Holy Spirit in ministry? Well, in the life of Jesus, when Jesus left heaven, he laid aside all heavenly privileges and powers, and he became a mere man, totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for power to perform healing and miracles. We know this because Philippians 2 verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. The Bible says that he emptied himself. He laid aside his godly powers. He laid aside his godly powers. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit at his water baptism. And only once this had taken place could he begin his public ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus' baptism, when the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. Right after that is when Jesus' ministry begins. In Acts 10 verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, it would have not been necessary for God to anoint Jesus if he had not emptied himself of all heavenly power and became a mere man. When Jesus came to the earth, the Bible says he humbled himself, he took on the form of a servant, he laid aside his godly abilities and godly powers, and even though he was the Son of God in human flesh, he laid aside that godly power. No one really knew who he was, and he was dependent on being anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's no record of any miracles before Jesus was baptized when he was 30 years old. Jesus didn't. There's no miracles. There's no healings. There's nothing that happened before he was 30. I know some people got this idea when Jesus was a youngster at his birthday parties to entertain his friends. He'd walk across the pond, you know, just walk on the water as a party trick. Or he'd lay hands on little animals and raise them from the dead. No. The people got this idea of Jesus. He's got blonde hair, blue eyes, white robe, going down the... Jesus was born in Israel, dark skin, dark hair. The Bible says nobody knew who he was unless God revealed it to them. And he was a carpenter until he was 30. And then when he was baptized, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. He goes into the wilderness, fasts for 40 days, comes out in the power of the Spirit, and his ministry begins. And for the next 3.5 years, the Bible says all the miracles and the healings, they cannot be contained and even in one book. All the things that Jesus did after being anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's my point. Jesus was dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't do the works. The Father in me does the works. I do what my Father says. I say what my Father says. He was dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And that happened when he was anointed, when he was baptized, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me so far? Now, how important is the Holy Spirit in ministry in the lives of his disciples? Christ's ministry can only continue on the earth today through his children who receive the power and ability of the Holy Spirit, just like he did when he was on the earth. So this extra presence or fullness of the Holy Spirit is an empowering for ministry. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's what it said. This is what will enable us to be effective witnesses and do the works that Jesus told us to do. Number 5, what is the sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit? In other words, if Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, and he told the disciples, go wait in Jerusalem, don't do anything, don't go anywhere until you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, the disciples needed the Holy Spirit, family, surely how much more do we not need the Holy Spirit today? Say amen, somebody. But let me tell you, there's a lot of churches right now in America where the Holy Spirit is not welcome. There's a lot of churches don't welcome the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power. What's the sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit? The infilling of the Holy Spirit is a doctrine. To establish a doctrine, we read in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, that every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So let's look at three situations in the Bible where believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. First one, and I don't know why they put it back to front. I want to go the other way. I want to go Acts 2, Acts 10, and then Acts 19. Because the first time they were filled with the Holy Spirit was in Acts chapter 2. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did what? They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then in Acts 10, we see it happen again when God speaks to Peter to go and preach to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. They heard. How did they know that they'd received the Holy Spirit? They heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. You with me so far? Then look at Acts 19. While Apollos was ministering in Corinth, Paul traveled on through the regions of Turkey until he arrived in Ephesus. We found a group of 12 followers of Jesus, and the first thing he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? No, they replied, we haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. And when Paul had laid his hands on each of the 12, the Holy Spirit manifested, and they immediately spoke with tongues and prophesied. Speaking in tongues is the only common denominator in all three incidents. Therefore, speaking with tongues is the sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, just recently I had someone tell me, Pastor Steve, you don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was kind of surprised because the person who told me this was a very seasoned believer, been a believer for many years. And the reason that this person had changed their opinion was because of a friend, someone that they knew. And they were convinced this person is filled with the Holy Spirit, even though they don't pray in tongues. They're a good person. Listen, this has nothing to do with being good. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, every single place in the Bible, when you're filled with the Spirit, you begin to speak out in another tongue, in a heavenly language, in every place. That's the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. At the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they knew they were all filled with the Holy Spirit because they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. How did they know the Gentiles had been filled with the Holy Spirit? They knew because they heard them speak in tongues. It's worth noting that in all three instances, the Bible says that they begin speaking in tongues, not the Holy Spirit. They were the ones who spoke in tongues. Many people do not receive their heavenly prayer language because they expect the Holy Spirit to do the talking in tongues. That's not true. The Holy Spirit will inspire the words, but we must speak them. Number six, what are some benefits of speaking in tongues? Now, there's many benefits, but I'm going to share four major ones with you. Number one, speaking from your spirit by the Holy Spirit within you, you are speaking directly to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. When I speak in tongues, I do not understand what I'm saying. You do not understand what I'm saying. I'm speaking directly to God. I'm speaking mysteries unto God. That's what it says. So here is a definition which brings clarity on the subject. Speaking in tongues is a direct supernatural communication with Almighty God on a closed frequency that the devil cannot understand. Nobody can understand except God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, this is not in your notes, this scripture, but if you want to jot it down, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, from the Amplified Bible, it says this: "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unfruitful." If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. Now listen, when you pray in tongues, it's not your mind praying. You don't pray from your mind. If I pray in unknown tongues, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive, unfruitful. Secondly, point B, when you pray in tongues, what's the second benefit? It edifies, builds up, and recharges your spirit man with God's supernatural power and ability. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Say, when I speak in tongues, I edify myself. The word edify means to build up. It means to charge, to recharge. There's something that happens when you pray in tongues. The Bible says you are edified. You are supernaturally charged up. I mean, it's just like you take your cell phone. I don't know about you, but every night when I go to sleep, I plug in my cell phone next to my bed. I plug it in, turn it off. So when I wake up in the morning, it's fully charged. Right? And sometimes my wife, she's not here tonight. Don't tell her I said it. But sometimes she forgets to charge her, plug in her phone. So she wake up in the morning and her phone's dead. I'm like, why didn't you plug it in when you went to sleep? Well, I fell asleep. I was reading and I fell asleep. Blah, blah, blah. How many of you know that you've got to recharge your phone every day? Can I tell you something? When you pray in tongues, it's like plugging into God's supercharger, and you are supernaturally edified and charged up in your spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is something that happens and you can feel it. I can feel it. I can sense it. And I start out praying very often, and I'm feeling a little bit lethargic or maybe just not feeling very energetic or not feeling very much of God's presence or maybe even feeling a little discouraged maybe. And I get down and I just start praying in tongues. Ki arabasu rabasikiti ebesi kaban dabon, like I did today before I came here tonight. Laid down in my office an hour and prayed in the Spirit. And when I got up, I felt charged up by the power of God. There's something that happens. You get charged up. You get edified. You get built up. I don't have to be dependent on anyone else to edify me. I can be edified when I pray in tongues. I can determine how much edification I need. The more I pray in tongues, the more edified I get. Say amen, somebody. Okay. Now, we can speak in tongues and give God. It's a deeper dimension of worship. Because when we run out of the words to express what we feel in our heart, we can speak in tongues and give God adequate praise and worship. In Acts 10, verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 15, Paul said, "I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also." Jesus said, the hour is coming in John chapter 4. Jesus said in John 4, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus said, God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, do you know when you sing along with the songs, which I do, I love to do that. I love the song, "Let me be a living sacrifice." I mean, I love singing that song. I'm singing and worshiping God from my mind. But when I begin to sing in the Spirit, now I'm worshiping God from my spirit. Because it's not my mind, it's down in my heart. And we need to worship God from our mind and from our heart. Now, number four, the Holy Spirit helps you to pray God's perfect will for your life when you pray in tongues. And that to me is a major, major, major. because of our limited knowledge about most situations and our lack of wisdom of how to pray for them, we need to depend on the indwelling Holy Spirit and trust Him to pray the perfect prayer according to the will of God through us as we yield ourselves to Him in praying in tongues. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Draw some stars next to the scripture. Circle it. Color it in. It's such a powerful scripture. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That's our weakness. We don't always know what to pray for. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Bible says, when I don't know what to pray for like I should, that the Holy Spirit helps me to make intercession. I pray according to the perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit helps me to pray the perfect will of God. I can never pray the wrong thing when I'm praying in tongues, because the Holy Spirit's given me the words to say, and He helps me to pray according to the perfect will of God. So when I pray, every day when I pray, I say, Father, I thank You. I thank You for giving me Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit. I thank Your Holy Spirit that You live on the inside of me and You help me to pray according to the will of God. I say, Holy Spirit, help me now to pray God's perfect will for my life. Not my will, but Your will be done. I say, Holy Spirit, help me to pray God's perfect will for my children and for my grandchildren. Holy Spirit, help me to pray God's perfect will for Ascend Church. And Holy Spirit, help me to pray God's perfect will for every member at Ascend Church. Those are four things that I pray every day that I pray. Holy Spirit, help me to pray the perfect will of God to be done in my life. And guide me and lead me into that. Holy Spirit, help me to pray the perfect will of God for my children and for my grandchildren. I don't even have to know what it is. And I'm still praying the perfect will of God, because I'm not praying by my wisdom. I'm praying with the help and wisdom and guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. And then I pray for this church. I pray for every member that God's perfect will would be done in your life. Are you with me so far? Paul said, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, he said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than any of you, more than all of you. Paul knew something about it, man. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, that whole chapter talks about praying in tongues. So, praying in tongues, what are some of the benefits? First of all, I'm speaking mysteries directly with God. Secondly, I'm being edified and charged up and built up. Thirdly, I'm able to worship God in a deeper dimension. And number four, I'm able to pray the perfect will of God for my life. I'm able to pray the perfect will of God for whatever I'm praying about, because the Holy Spirit gives me the words to say. Number seven, how do I know if I'm ready to receive the Holy Spirit? If it were possible for you to live an overcoming, victorious Christian life without the strengthening ability and power of the Holy Spirit, what would you need the Holy Spirit for? God wants to give us the fullness of the Holy Spirit, even in our weakened condition, so that with His power, we can live a victorious Christian life. Someone say, Pastor Steve, I don't think I'm a good enough Christian. I don't think I'm living right. There's still some things in my life. I don't think I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the very reason why you need the Holy Spirit, because He's there to strengthen you. He's there to help you. He's there to empower you. Amen. How do I receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Well, we receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit the same way that we receive anything from God, and that is by faith. So let's look at some things that will help us to receive from God. First of all, you must realize that the Holy Spirit is a free gift from God. There's nothing you can do to work, earn, or deserve Him. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Every one of you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. Not some of you, not the chosen ones, every one of you. The Holy Spirit is God's promise for all believers. It's not just for some special people. I've had people tell me, Pastor Steve, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in speaking in tongues, but it's only those whom God chooses. That's my reply to that. It's not true. It's a lie. It's only for a certain few. Because it's whenever someone tells you that, it's never there for them. It's always for someone else. The Holy Spirit has been given for every single believer, every one of you. Amen? We need to ask in faith for the infilling of the Holy Spirit and know that we will receive. God desires for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than any earthly father desires to give good gifts to his children. In Luke 11:11, Jesus said, which of you fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask it? Amen. The Holy Spirit will give you new words or strange sounds to utter. However, you have to yield your tongue and your vocal organs to him, and in total cooperation, begin to speak them out. In Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak into other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You're the one who does the speaking. Don't let your mind get in the way by analyzing the words. The Bible says don't quench the Spirit. Because I can tell you right now, this is what people tell me all the time. When I'm praying for them to receive the Holy Spirit, they start speaking in tongues, and the devil tells them, you sound stupid. You sound like an idiot. You're making it up. It's not true. And then I found out that the devil tells everybody that. It is as simple as drinking a glass of water. Jesus said being filled with the Holy Spirit is as simple as drinking a glass of spiritual water. You need to breathe in as an act of faith to drink in of the Holy Spirit who is in our midst. And as you breathe out, trust the Holy Spirit who is inside of you. Begin speaking out whatever sounds seem easy to make, and you will find yourself speaking in a heavenly language. Don't stop speaking until there's a clear, free flow of words. Now, what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. This is, let me tell you, after the greatest gift that I ever received in my life was when I received Jesus and I received everlasting life. The next greatest gift I ever received in my life is when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third greatest gift is when God gave me my wife. Jesus, Holy Spirit, and my wife. You, trust me, you need the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, go wait in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere, don't preach, don't anything, until you're endued with power. You shall receive power, you shall be my witnesses. You need the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for people tonight. How many people already do speak in tongues? If you're here and you do speak in tongues, raise your hand. Okay, there's a few that don't. We're gonna pray for you. I want to ask everybody that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, you want to receive the Holy Spirit tonight, I want you to come and stand right here in front here. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lay hands on you. I want you to get out of your chair and come and stand right here real fast. And those who are watching online, if you're watching this right now, you can just lift your hands and say, Father, I thank you right now. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive you now, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Receive in the name of Jesus. Just begin to speak out in that heavenly language. Is there anybody that wants me to pray for them tonight? There was not everyone put their hands up. There shouldn't be anything that you understand what you're saying. Well, let me pray for you again tonight. Let me see the hands again of everyone who prays in tongues. Everyone who does. So those who don't have your hands up, why aren't you up here for prayer? If I said to you tonight, how'd you like $1 million? Would you say, well, let me think about that. I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know. Maybe. The Holy Spirit is worth, it's priceless. So here's what we're going to do. Everybody stand up. You can stop the live stream. Thank you. Everybody stand up. And if you speak in tongues, just start doing it right now. Just start speaking in tongues right now. Kiara baba banda bo rebe bebe benda baba ribi bibi rebenda baba banda bondo bo rebe bebe. You don't speak in tongues yet, right, Ashley? All right. Come on, pray in tongues. Stretch your hand toward these folks. Pray with me. Pray in the Spirit. All of you standing at the front here, if you don't speak in tongues yet, I want you to close your eyes and say this right now. Say, Father, I thank you.